You love us so much, God. And Lord, we just want to say this evening that we love you, Lord. We want to lift you up, God. We want to thank you, Father, for being so good to us, Lord. And Father, tonight we open our hearts and our minds and we ask, Father, that you will come and give us revelation of your word, God. Father, thank you that it's spirit speaking to spirit. But Lord, we pray that you'll make it clear to our minds, Father, that we can understand what you are saying to us tonight. Father, we pray, God, Lord, that you will touch each and every one of us tonight. Lord, that you'll speak a word straight into our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you say your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes what you have purposed, Lord. So we just trust you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello, everybody. It's great to see you. I just really felt God wanting to tell you that he loves you so much. And I spent this week preparing this sermon, and as I was in worship now, I just felt God really wanting us to really dig deeper into the Word, to really go and spend the time. I almost feel like want to tell you to just go and sit and read the Word now, but I'll promise I'll preach if you will go and search the Word this week, because everything that God showed me, he can show you, and he really wants to reveal himself personally to you, each and every one of you, and he wants us to go deeper into the Word, and he wants us to go and really trust him to show us stuff and personally for ourselves. Okay, so recently, Andries is away. He's doing a marriage this weekend in the Drakensberg, or he's done now, so they're just having a big party at the moment, but he sends his love anyway. And so Andries and I go to marriage retreats quite often. Sometimes we speak there, and most of the time we just listen to the other speakers as well. And it's amazing. You must do it every year if you're married. Please do a marriage retreat at least once a year, or at least read a marriage book together or something, but keep investing in your marriage. But one of the things that they teach at this marriage course that we go to in Franschhoek is that they talk about the strength finder. And I don't know about you, but I love like any personality profiling, anything like that. I just love it. I love it when I like, oh, this is my strength or this is my weakness. I love figuring it out about other people as well. What are their strengths and what are their weaknesses, and how people like work better together with their strengths and their weaknesses. And I love it so much that even my thesis at university, I was studying engineering, but I still kind of like wangled it so I could bring personality profiling in there. And I did a thesis on personality profiles in high-tech environments and how people in high-tech environments can work better together. Okay, so this is how much I love it. But I love how when people figure out who they are, they just go like, wow, you know? It's been like who they were all their lives. But it's like, if you can just define it for them, it's like, oh, this is who I am. People love figuring out who they are. So tonight's sermon is a little bit about who we are in Christ. But I just want to talk a little bit more about the strength finder. So the newest thing, the latest craze, is the strength finder, which doesn't focus on your strengths and your weaknesses, but actually just focuses on your strengths. So the theory behind it is, if you've got a strength that is, say, an 8 out of 10, and you put a little bit of effort into that strength, you can easily take it from an 8 to a 10 because it's already a strength. If you've got a weakness that is a 4, it will take a lot of work to get that weakness to a 7 or 8, but you're probably never going to get it to a 10. And our problem is that a lot of the time we are so focused on our weaknesses and trying to improve them that we never focus on our strengths and just improve that. So the theory of strength finder is just figure out what your strength is and just play to your strength. And as you play to your strength and take all your little bit of effort to get all your strength to a 10, it will kind of lift up the aggregate. So like your whole life will lift up because you're like improving your strength. Okay, so that's a theory of strength finder, which is interesting. And so the idea with your children, for example, is, for example, most people, when their children come home and they've got like A's for everything and a C for maths, they'll give them extra maths lessons. But the thing is that they say you should actually give your, if your kid has got an A in English, you should actually give them extra English lessons. And this is what Michael Moll did with his son. He came home with a C, I think, for maths, and he decided, okay, which subject do you love the most, that you're the best in? And he said he loves English. And they gave him extra English lessons in lots of ways. He improved his English, and he actually won a scholarship to, I think, Bishop's or one of those schools in Cape Town for his English. So the important thing is that we must focus on our strengths. And as we focus on our strength, everything else will lift up. But this evening, we're actually talking about what does it mean to be finding our strength in Christ. So, my previous sermon, I was talking about Christ in us. And as I was researching and like reading the Word and trying to figure out what the Bible says about Christ in us, I realized there's really only a handful of scriptures that talks about Jesus living in me. There's actually just a few. There's actually just one talking about Jesus living in my heart. And that's one of the things that we've told from when we're very little. Now, that's really important. I did a whole sermon on that. You can download that. And it's amazing and it's really exciting. But what I came across when I was working through that sermon is that I kept coming across me in Christ. The verse or the part of the verse that says, in Christ, kept coming up and coming up and coming up. And so I would read this, and this has kind of been in the back of my mind since my last sermon. I was like, God, why does it keep saying in Christ, in Christ? What does in Christ mean? So I asked God to just reveal in Christ to me. And it's interesting that in Paul's writings, just the letters of Paul, he says the words in Christ 164 times. 164 times he says in Christ. So I realized, okay, God, you must explain in Christ to me. So I asked Andries. So I said to him, like, I keep reading all these scriptures, 164. I didn't read all of them. But all the scriptures I read keep saying in Christ. But for me, like when I read it, the sentence makes sense to me without the in Christ part. You know, it just makes sense to me without in Christ. So I said this to Andries, and he said to me, it doesn't make sense that way. If you understand what in Christ means, the sentence will make sense to you because it needs the in Christ part. So I was like, God, I obviously don't know what in Christ means. So tonight, I'm going to take you on a journey of how I discovered or how God showed me what in Christ means. So if you look at these scriptures, I'm just going to run through a few scriptures just to show you why I thought that you can leave the in Christ part out in this and it will still make sense. So Romans 9 verse 1 says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. So if I wanted to say I speak the truth, I could just say I speak the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it. Do you agree? Like, I speak the truth. What does it say? I speak the truth in Christ. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes, and so through him the amen is spoken. No, it doesn't say that. It says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Okay. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which transcends, you all know this scripture, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. In Christ. Okay. In Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28, he is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. So I was like, okay, God, you have to show me what in Christ means. Okay, so let's go to Romans 6:3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Okay, so it says, Jesus died. And because as Jesus died, we also died. And Jesus was raised to life. And in him, we were also raised to life. Okay, so that's the first concept. That Jesus died and we died with him. And Jesus was raised to life. And we were raised to life with him. And where is Jesus now? So Jesus died, he was raised to life. Where is he right now? Right hand of the Father. So he's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Galatians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So, Jesus died and we died. Jesus was raised to life and we were raised to life. Jesus was seated and is seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we are seated in him. Okay, so I'm still like figuring out what is this in Christ means. We're in Christ, we died with him, we were raised to him, with him, we are seated in him. But what? Then I was thinking, okay, if I'm not in Christ, what is the opposite of being in Christ? What is it if I'm not in Christ? Then I'm in Adam. Okay, so in Adam, Adam sinned, okay? And when Adam sinned, his nature became sinful. And that's why he continued to sin. And we were born in Adam, which is why we've inherited a sin nature, and because of that, Jesus had to come and save us. So if Andries decided today, Andries is called Andries van der Merwe, if Andries woke up this morning and decided, I don't want to be Andries van der Merwe, I want to be Andries Silje. There's a dog in here. Distraction. Anyway. Okay. So if Andries today decided, he doesn't want to be Andries van der Merwe anymore. He wants to be Andries Silje. Will that make him not Andries van der Merwe? Can he just decide one day, no, I'm not Andries van der Merwe? No. So Andries is going to be Andries van der Merwe until he dies. The only way he can stop being Andries van der Merwe is if he dies. The only way we can stop being in Adam is if we die. Okay. So in order to be out of Adam, we have to die. And when we die, we have to be born again in Christ. Okay, so that's what happened to us. Okay, the second image. The first image is that Christ died and we're raised with him. And we're in Christ. And we're no longer in Adam. And then I was thinking, but how does that work for like a woman? Like, I can still get married to Andries. And as I was thinking this, because my surname can change. I was Kriya, now I can become a van der Merwe. And as I was thinking this, but you still have to die to not be in Adam. The second image that God showed me was Ephesians 5, verse 25. Now this is, as I said, we go to a lot of marriage seminars. And this is one of the key scriptures we use when we talk about marriage. But I want you to look at the scripture not in the context of a husband and wife, but I want you to look at it in the context of Christ and his bride, which is the church, which is all of us sitting here. We are his bride and we are in him. We are his bride and Christ. Okay, so now we're going to read this, but I want you to focus on Jesus being the husband and us being his bride. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. That's why he died. Okay, that's what it means. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and they care for it, for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. Do you see that? We are in Christ. We are his body, and he cares and he feeds his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So we are in Christ because we are his body, and he looks after his body and he cleanses it and he makes it pure, and he is united with his bride. So we are in Christ because we are united with him. The amazing thing in that first part, it says, just as Christ loved the church, not as he loves the church, as he loved the church and gave himself up for her, presenting to himself a pure and spotless bride. So what Jesus did when he died, and we died with him, and as he died, he was able to present us pure, spotless, and radiant. So we are right now pure, spotless, and radiant because of what Jesus has done. Okay, the third example I'm going to use. Yesterday I was thinking, like as I was preparing and Andries wasn't there, I was thinking about how amazing God has been, that in 21 years that we've had Sunday services, he's never, or no one who had to preach has ever been sick. Like nobody's ever been sick on the Sunday that we had to preach, and they've always, like, I think there's one time that Andries had a bit of a fever, but it wasn't so that he couldn't preach. We've always, so I was thinking about this, how faithful God is, that we're always able to preach on a Sunday. And then last night, my daughter, before I put her to bed, she got really sick. She just said she was so nauseous, and she had a fever. And as I was looking at her, I just realized, this is not real sickness, this is the devil. Because this is not of God. And I sat with her and I started praying with her. And the thing with demons is they're always challenging your authority. They're always like, a demon is actually always trying to tell you, but are you sure you're stronger than me that you can cast me out? And that's not really the point. But as I was praying, and as I was telling this demon to go, or the sickness to go, and I was so focused on this, I'm in Christ, it was almost like I was disappearing and Christ was there. And that's what the word says. He has hidden us in Christ. So as I was praying, it was like, it was Christ was telling this demon to go. And that's what God has done. He's hidden us in Christ. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And she fell asleep and she was 100% fine. So I've got a little mascot just to help us to understand this a little bit better. Thank you, thank you. I've got a little lion here. Wave, wave. Thank you. Okay, so this lion, so you can just stand here. Okay, so what do you see? You can just see the lion. Okay, who's inside of here? Can you see who's inside of here? No, okay. So this is almost like, this is a bit of a funny picture. But anyway, this is what everybody else and the devil and the spiritual world sees. Because we are in Christ. We're inside of Christ. And this is what he sees. So it doesn't matter really who's inside of you. What do you see? Okay, thank you so much. Thank you. This is a very uncomfortable suit to wear for such a long time. Okay, so we're going to strength finder in Christ. Okay, so I'm going to give you 5 strengths of what you are because you are in Christ. Okay, the first one is you are holy, blameless, and radiant. So what Jesus did and what all of, most of us, when we're saved, we understand the blood of Christ. We know that the blood of Christ spilt, and when the blood came, it washed away our sin. But the body of Christ that died actually dealt with our sin nature. Now, you often hear Christians say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, no, no. You were a sinner saved by grace. You aren't a sinner saved by grace. Because Jesus not only dealt with your sin, he also dealt with your sin nature, your ability to sin. So, for example, if we have the island of Mauritius, okay? We've got the island of Mauritius, and we decide we don't want any more smoking on the island of Mauritius. The first thing we have to do is we have to get rid of all cigarettes on the island of Mauritius, okay? So we can find all of them everywhere, and we can burn them all. But now, if there's a factory on the island of Mauritius that can continue to produce cigarettes, then it can start up again, you know? So what Jesus did is he took away all the cigarettes, but then he smashed the factory, okay? So Jesus actually got rid of our sin-producing factories. So right now, you do not have sin, and you do not have a sin-producing factory inside of you. And that's what the body of Christ did. So the blood washed us from sin, but the body that was broken, that we died as we died in Christ, is we died to sin. We died to Adam, which was sinful, and we raised in holiness as a pure and spotless bride. Now, the big word for that is sanctification, which means becoming who you already are. Okay, so you realize that there's still some sins happening in your life, and we always think about the big sins, you know, about like adultery or pornography or whatever. But even like lying, white lies, you know, cheating on your taxes, little things like that are also sin. The reality is, if you're on the island of Mauritius, I've just said that there's no cigarettes and there isn't a factory, the factory has been nuked, it's flat, how does the sin get back on the island? A little boat goes past. The little boat goes past, it goes, cigarettes, cigarettes. And your members remembers, oh, I used to like cigarettes. Oh, let's try it again. So when sin comes to you, recognize it as a temptation. Because that boat that goes past is just a temptation until you take the cigarettes. And the problem is you think, oh, I thought about this. So, you know, like, I've got sin in me. No, you do not have a sin-producing factory. You can choose to take. You can choose to, when that temptation comes past, the little boat comes past, you can choose to go and take the cigarettes again. But you don't have to. You don't have to sin. And that is the normal Christian experience, is that as you get saved, you stop sinning and you continue to stop sinning. Your ability to sin decreases. In fact, It's shocking if you're a Christian and you're sleeping with your girlfriend. You can't do that. It's an embarrassment to God because of what He has already done. He's already set you free. You don't have to do it. So what I do is if there's a temptation coming, I'm like, okay, that's a temptation. It's not sin. I'm not going to do it. And you just walk away from it. That's the power of Christ inside of you because He's already gotten rid of the sin factories inside of you. Okay, so in that light, let's read Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life in Christ. Okay, we've died to that old life and we are living a new life. For if we have been united with Him in death like this, in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Does that make sense? Okay, so your first strength finder is that you are holy and blameless in God's sight. You are holy, blameless, and radiant. Okay, second strength finder, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Where is Christ seated? We just said earlier, Jesus is seated with Christ, with God, next to God the Father. He's sitting on the right-hand side of the Father. So this is where Jesus is sitting. So imagine this seat being high up in heaven and Jesus sitting next to the Father, chatting to Him, and we're inside of Him. We are in Christ. We are sitting in heavenly places next to our Father, having a nice conversation with Him. That is our position. That is where we are. And that is where Jesus is right now. So let's read that in Ephesians 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him. He's talking about us. Seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3 says, Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So, does it make sense that if I am sitting in heaven, in Christ, that my mind and my thoughts should be here? Is that normal? Okay. So why are our minds and our thoughts there? So he says, since you are in Christ, since you are sitting with Him in heavenly places, right next to your Father, put your heart there. And put your mind there, because that's where you are. What happens to us? We get our hearts and minds so entangled with the world. We get so entangled here. And one of the biggest things that entangles us, what it says, the word says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And what is the only God that God, our God, compares Himself to? There's just one God in the Bible that God compares Himself to. What is it? Money. Okay. So the only God that God compares Himself to is mammon. Money. Because I think money gets our hearts and our minds to focus here. It's one of the biggest things. There's obviously lots of things. But one of the biggest things, money puts our heart and our mind and our focus and our thoughts here. And we put our faith, our hope, and our love in money. We trust more in our bank accounts. We trust more in our pension funds. We trust more maybe in how our bank account is growing. Or maybe you just like enjoy thinking about what to do with your money, how to spend it, what to spend it on. But it's something that can so captivate our hearts and our minds that it binds us here rather than keeping our hearts and our minds there where we actually are, which is in Christ. Now Matthew 6 verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And it's really interesting. He doesn't say you can really love God and sort of love money or like money or, you know. He says you will either love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. So God says you cannot sort of enjoy money while loving God. He really has an issue with this. And he says you cannot love both God. You cannot serve both God and money. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9 to 10 says, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, so the desire to get rich is a trap. Okay, there's a trap right there set. And if you have a desire to get rich, you're going to fall into that trap. And we see it all around us. And if we fall into that trap, and then it says, and that love for money, and I see it, it's like, I imagine it's like spears that you're just like stabbing yourself with. And that is the result of the love of money. And that's why God says, I don't want you to be entangled, your thoughts, your heart, and your mind to be entangled with money. And something that really stood out for me from Andres' sermon last week, he said the word drifting, and it just stuck with me, because we don't see Christians who one day follow God 100% and the next day they turn their back on him. We drift. And money is one of those things. It's like this, I love God, but I want to be rich, you know. I love God, but I really want that, you know. And the amazing thing is, where Christ is seated, and where God is seated, do you think he's got any concerns about money? He's got all the world at his disposal. He's got everything is his. And us sitting right next to him means everything is ours. We don't have to be so running after this stuff because it's already ours in Christ. Now, I'm going to a really good example of how to explain that is Luke 15. We know about the parable of the prodigal son. When he wanted to take his inheritance and he went and he squandered it all, and then his father was waiting for him and he ran back to his father, and the father had this huge party for him. But I don't want us to focus on him. I want us to focus on the older brother in the story. So now they have this huge party, and Luke 15 verse 28 says, the older brother became angry and refused to go in to this party. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. So he didn't see himself as a son. He saw himself as a slave. He said, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes come home, you kill the fattened calf for him. And what was the father's response? He said, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. My son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Okay. So as we are in him, we don't have to chase money. We don't have to chase all of that and trust in that and put our hope and our minds and our thoughts on that. We can just put our thoughts and minds where Christ is, and all of this is ours anyway. Now, that was the second strength finder, is seated with Christ. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So let's put our hearts and our minds there. The third strength finder is all the promises in the Word are for you. So if you take the Bible here, one of the first things when Anders and I got married, he would counsel people, and then he would say, oh, they just haven't found their identity in Christ yet, or, you know, the issue that they're experiencing, they just haven't figured out who they are in Christ yet. I was like, what does that mean? So I was like, what does it mean to find your identity in Christ? Because, you know, I'm all into this identity stuff. So I'm like, what does that mean to find your identity in Christ? And his simple answer to me was, all the promises in the Word, when you believe that all the promises in the Word are yours, when everything that God says about you in this Word is for you, it's not talking about other people or it's great for that person, but when you start believing that, when God says, I love you and I've got all these promises for you, that it's actually for you personally, that's when you start finding your identity in Christ. So that was my beginning of my journey of figuring out what it means to be in Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 it says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes, where? In Christ. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through the amen, through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So that's why we have to study this. That's why every time God wants to reveal more promises to you, and as you get it, you claim it, and God says it's amen and yes for you. So we need to study his character. We need to, for ourselves, to find out what his promises are, because all the promises in the Word are for you. Then the fourth strength finder, you are being set up for success. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. For we are God's handiwork, created to do good works, which God set up for us to do in advance. So, my daughter has had a little deal with her grandmother. And we weren't very happy with this deal. But Omar decided it's between the two of them. And so she said she's going to go ahead with this deal. Okay, so I'm not going to tell you exactly what it is because it's still a surprise. But say, for example, the deal is that if Danielle gets gold at the end of the year in her ballet, that Omar will buy her an iPad. Okay, so imagine that is the deal. It's not exactly what it is, but it's something similar. So with this parenting thing, Andres and I really believe in taking pressure off kids rather than adding pressure to kids. The school system, the way the world works, is already set up with so much pressure. And we believe that if you take pressure off, they're going to excel a lot more than you if you add stress and pressure to their lives. So we told Omar this, but she didn't want to listen. So this kind of goes against our little parenting strategy with our child. So I had a few sleepless nights about it. Anish doesn't have sleepless nights. He just sleeps. But I was thinking like, okay, what do we do? Like, what if she doesn't get the gold? You know, it's really hard to get the gold. It's really almost impossible to get it. So now this little child thinks she is definitely getting this iPad at the end of the year. Definitely. In her mind, she's already planning this iPad. And I'm thinking as a parent, like, okay, what are we going to do with this situation? So Anis and I, we're scheming now all the time. We're like, how can we make this iPad, like, even cooler? Like, we're going to put it in a, like, gold bag. We're going to get the matching watch. We're going to get the matching phone. This is not really, you know, this is my example. Like, we're making this gift, like, that Omar promised, like, way better. And we are making sure that she can't fail. We are like working behind the scenes. We are making sure that this kid cannot fail and that she will get this. And then the Word says that even if we fail, God works everything together for our good. That's the amazing thing. It says Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So I think we're just being biblical, you know. We are just setting this girl up for success. She doesn't even know it. She has no idea. She's probably like walking this road thinking like, oh, what if it doesn't happen? You know, maybe I should just give up on this. She's probably going through all this stuff, but she doesn't know her parents are working behind the scenes, making sure that she can't fail, and that what she expects is even going to be better than what she even thought or dreamed of. And that is how God works with us. God is like preparing good works for us to walk in. And he's working behind the scenes to make sure you cannot fail. And the challenging thing is, and that's what happened to me this week. I really didn't want to preach. I got Andres to get all the ask all the pastors to preach, and nobody could. And then I was like, oh God, oh, I don't want to preach. And then God said, but right there, God doesn't want us to stay in our comfort zone. But at the end of our comfort zone is our fear zone. And you have to get through that fear zone. So maybe there's something that God is challenging you with. And it's kind of, you'd rather stay in your comfort zone than go through that thing that's a bit fearful, that makes you a bit scared. But at the other end of that is God's promises. At the end of that thing that you're afraid of is God's life in Christ, if we're doing it in him. Then the fifth strength, His strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, the strength finder is all about looking at your strength, ignoring your weaknesses. And God goes and he turns that thing upside down and on his head. And he says, even your weakness, my strength will be made perfect through you. And that's what the disciples said. They said, I will glory all the more in my weakness. I will like revel in my weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm powerful. And so God is saying, like, bring your weaknesses to him, because he can turn it upside down. Hebrews 11 verse 6 is an amazing portion of scripture about the fathers of faith that went before us, the people who conquered incredible stuff through faith. And there's this one scripture in it that I want to read to you. Hebrews 11 verse 6 is, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. And then 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So our top five strengths of our in Christ strength finder is, you are holy and blameless in Christ. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Every promise in the word is yes and amen. Every promise in this word is for you. What does it mean if it's yes and amen? It says, if you read a promise in this word, it means God has given it to you personally, and you can stand on it and you can trust him for it. And you are being set up for success right now. God is working behind the scenes for your success. Your weaknesses will be turned to strength in Christ as you are seated in him. So as you are seated in him, the really, really important thing that I have to bring to this as well is, as you are seated in him, what does he say? Remain in him. It's really important that as we are there already, it's not something that you have to attain. It's not something that you have to build up to. One day I'm going to be seated in Christ. One day I'm going to be close enough to the Father. Right now you can have a nice chat with God as you're sitting right next to him. It's not something that you have to attain, but it's something that you have to remain in. Okay. We read that in the vine and the branches in John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. This is another image of what it looks like to be in Christ. Christ is the vine, and we are the branches. We are in him. And our life and our strength and our energy comes from him. It only comes from him. And he says, now that you are in me, remain in me. And in just these four scriptures, he says, remain in me 6 times. So it's really important. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now he's using the sandwich theory, saying like, all these blessings are on you if you remain in me. If you don't remain in me, not good. And then he's giving all the blessings again. So what are the blessings? What happens if we remain in Christ? He says, remain in my love and you will bear much fruit. And then you will be pruned so that you can bear more fruit. And then Jesus will remain in you. And it says, apart from me, without me, you can't bear any fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. Without remaining in me, your branches will wither and you will be thrown away. And then he goes on again, remain in me and ask whatever you want. Ask whatever you want. All these promises, I want to give it to you. Ask me as you remain in me, and I will give it to you. As you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And then it says again, and I want you to bear fruit so that you can show the world that you are my disciples. But it's important that we remain in him. And remain means to abide, to remain, to stay. It's not something that we need to go and do or, you know, work hard for. It's amazing that Christ said on the seventh day he rested and he ceased from his labor. And God is calling us to the place of rest where we are in him, where all the promises we want, all the things that we want, all the life that we need is in him. And he's calling us to that place of rest where we stop striving and stop fighting and stop thinking we're sinful, but that we're really free to be who God has called us to be. And then he's going to push you out of your comfort zone, but he's only going to push you there because you're going to find life there. You're going to find life where you're actually walking in the things that he's prepared in advance for you to walk in. It's not, you know, it's, he set you up for success, and he wants you to continue to walk in him and to find that place of rest. Let's close our eyes. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. Jesus, we want to thank you that your word is alive. Jesus, we pray even as tonight as we sleep, and when we open the word, God, and we see in Christ that we will know what you are saying, Lord, that we are in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, you've set us free from our past. You've set us free from sin, Lord, and the things that are keeping us away from you, because you wanted sons, God. You wanted sons, Lord. And Father, thank you that we are your sons, God. And Father, I pray, Lord, if anybody here, Lord, still feels like a slave, Father. Father, like the oldest son. The oldest son has been in the house and he's been in you, but he feels like a slave and he's never really realized that all this is his. Everything that you have is yours, Lord, is ours, Lord. I want to pray for those people. If that's you, if you feel like you're the older brother, and you're like, I'm always the one overlooked. I want you, as your eyes are closed, I just want you to raise your hand. I just want you to raise your hand to God and just say, Lord, I feel like the older brother. I really haven't clicked what it means to be in you and to have all the promises. I just want you to raise your hand and then you can drop it again. Father, we just want to bring this evening before you, God. We want to thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be sons, Father. Thank you, Father, that you want to shower your love on us, Lord. Father, thank you that you are calling us, Lord, to go deeper into your word and that we can find it for ourselves, God, what you are saying, Lord, and all the promises that you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name.